Today on the Pastor's Study, we're going to continue our series of devotional lessons based on the Gospel of John. But before we do, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this opportunity to open up thy very words. Father, we pray for the saint of God listening today, that this lesson would be a blessing and an encouragement to them. Help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for the lost soul, that soul that's never trusted Jesus Christ and his shed blood alone to pay for all their sins, past, present, and future, and secure them a home in heaven. We pray that this would be the very day, Father, that from a heart of faith, they would place their faith and trust only in the shed blood and nothing else to save them from going to a sinner's hell. And Father, with the angels in heaven, oh yes, we'll rejoice over one sinner that repenteth this very day. Father, we commit this time into thy hands. We ask you to have your will and your way in our study today. We ask it all now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now we're going to start off in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And let's turn our attention as we begin in verse 38. John chapter 18, verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. The stay of Jesus on earth had reached the climax. His hour for which he came was at hand. He had been brought to Pilate as a condemned criminal, as a threat to the Roman government, as a blasphemer to the religion of the Pharisees. Pilate had sent Jesus to Herod, but Herod had sent him back to Pilate. The question that Pilate asked Jesus was well founded. He did not ask Jesus any questions concerning that which he was accused of. But Pilate was in earnest about what Jesus had been preaching. He wanted to know the truth about God and eternity, his duty and his destiny. Pilate said, What is truth? Pilate did not even wait for an answer. The word says, and when he had said this, he went out again. As Pilate spoke to the accusers of Jesus, he said, I find in him no fault at all. The years have passed. The times have greatly changed. But the question that Pilate asked is still the most familiar question asked in our day, what is truth? You may search and try the wisdom of man, but the only place you will find the answer is in the Bible. Jesus said, Thy word is truth. In the midst of a confused world, in the mixed teaching of the multitudes, if we ever find the truth, we must find it in the Word of God. Amen. With this great question in mind, let us examine four truths about man, sin, salvation, and eternity. First of all, we turn our attention and look at the truth about man. This is a good question for our generation. The behavior of people in this day would force such a question on us. Is man the product of evolution? Is man just a higher type of animal life? Did man evolve from some living matter millions of years ago? The behavior of man today would make us think that man certainly has much of the animal characteristics still in him. What is the truth about man? The answer to that question can only be found in the eternal and infallible Word of God. Man is the creation of God, and man is a living soul. Turn to Genesis chapter 2 with me. Genesis chapter 2, and we want to look at verse 7. The Word of God says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The fact that man has a soul makes him different from the animals. The fact that man has a soul makes him responsible to God. The fact that man is responsible to God makes him accountable for God's goodness, God's mercy, and God's grace. Notice with me what it says in Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14, verse 12. The Word of God says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Second, what is the truth about sin? What is the truth about sin? The word sin is the most misinterpreted word in our modern language. The fact that the wrong in this world today has the ecclesiastical approval on it has put a question in the mind of every sinner as to what is sin and what is not. When religious leaders compromise and put their approval upon that which was once condemned by the church, then it opens the door to all wrong. What is the truth about sin? Again, we must turn to the only source of truth, the Word of God. There is one sin that all men are guilty of, and that is the root of all other sins. That sin keeps people out of heaven, produces the wickedness in their life, which is constantly manifested. That sin, my friend, is unbelief. In John chapter 3, John chapter 3, verse 18, the Word of God says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, after a person has believed and been saved, then the question of sin can still be settled by the Word of God. We read in 1 John with me, chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, we read, "All unrighteousness is sin." You see, anything that is contrary to the righteousness of a holy God is sin. And if a person is saved, he possesses the Holy Spirit that makes him conscious of that. Now, we want to see what is the truth about salvation. What is the truth about salvation? You see, man was created by God. God made him a living soul. Man fell in sin and was cut off from God. In order for sinful man to stand in God's presence again, justified, he must be saved. The great question, what is the truth about salvation? From the time that man fell in sin, he has worked to devise every scheme under the sun to get back on the good standing with God. You see, man has twisted and distorted the truth, produced thousands of beliefs and hundreds of denominations. How often does the question come up? With all the different beliefs, different denominations, different religions, how can we know who is right? In the heathen lands of this world, you find many forms of worship. In civilized lands, you find the worship of animals. And in America, you have a great number of beliefs. So what is the truth about salvation? The only place to find the truth about salvation is from the salvation book, the Bible. The words of Jesus are the truth. In John chapter 3, verse 3, John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus looked Nicodemus, a very religious man, eyeball to eyeball. And he said, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The new birth is simply realizing you are a sinner, then repenting to God of your sins, believing on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then, and only then, you experienced the changed life. Finally, we want to ask, what is the truth about eternity? What is the truth about eternity? There's not much question about the fact that we are all traveling one way toward the end called death. The infidel, the atheist, the religious, the believer all agree that none can escape death. Medical science has been able to prolong life and has made life more restful for many. Short life, a long life, my friend, death awaits all. The question comes as to what is beyond the gate of death. What happens after this life? What about eternity? We have a multitude of thoughts on this. Some say death ends it all and man is like an animal. Some believe in reincarnation. Some say there is a place of reconciliation after death. So what is the truth about eternity? As the answer to this final question comes, it comes from the same source as all the rest. The only real answer is the Word of God. In Job chapter 14, Job chapter 14, verse 14, the Bible says, If a man die, shall he live again? And then in Job chapter 19, verse 25, the Bible says, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Yes, my dear friend listening today, there is life after death. Every soul will either face God saved or lost. The saved will live forever in the presence of God, while the lost will be forever cast into the place of torment. What is truth? You have the truth, the Word of God. You will never be judged according to anyone or anything but by the Word of God, which is truth. So before we move on to our next lesson, I ask you, what will you do? Yes, what will you do with the truth? Now we want to turn our attention to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And we want to begin in verse 16, and we'll read down to verse 30 together. John 19, verse 16 to 30. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. The writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then many read of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, in Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts, to every soldier a part, also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciples, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It would be impossible for anyone to sincerely study the events that led up to the cross and the story of the cross without it affecting their life in some way. It has been the message of the cross that has brought multitudes on their knees, repenting and asking God to have mercy. You see, the cross is a symbol of hope for a dying world. We have a great hymn of the faith, The Old Rugged Cross. And it says, On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross with the dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. In the 19th chapter of John, we behold the cross. We read, Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. As we take a look at the cross, we observe a number of things in relationship to our Lord's work. First of all, under the cross, in verse 17, John 19, we read this, And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Tearful stories from the pulpit may break your heart, and certain songs may stir your emotions. But nothing could ever move you as much as when you take a look at the beaten Christ under the cross. The Bible says that Pilate, seeking to please the Jews, had Jesus scourged, and his back was laid open by the smiters. When he was taken into the judgment hall, they placed a crown of thorns on his head, smote him with reeds, spit in his face, and bowed in mockery. This was the one who went forth bearing his cross. The Son of God, the Son of glory, beaten yet bearing his cross. Matthew tells us in the 27th chapter that one named Simon was compelled to bear the cross later. No one there would bear the cross for him. Where were those he had helped? Where were those he had made whole? Where was Bartimaeus? Where was Zacchaeus? Where was the one who was by the pool of Bethsaida? Now, we looked under the cross. Let's look on the cross. On the cross. Verse 18, John chapter 19. We read this. Where they crucified him, two other with him, one either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. As we take a look at cross and the Christ on the cross, we see the fulfillment of his purpose in the world and the fulfillment of three major prophecies. First of all, the piercing. The piercing. Psalm 22, verse 16, the Word of God says, For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And then second, we see the pouring. The pouring. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. Isaiah 53, verse 12. The pouring. We read this. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And then we see, third, the placing. The placing. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. Isaiah 53, verse 9, we read this. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. You see, Jesus didn't come the first time to set up his kingdom, and his eyes were not fixed upon the throne of David, but his eyes were fixed to go to Calvary. Jesus told Nicodemus that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So far we've looked at under the cross, on the cross, and finally we want to look from the cross. From the cross. Verse 30 with me. John chapter 19, verse 30. We read this. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The cry of the Lord on the cross, "I thirst," was as verse 28 gives, that the scripture might be fulfilled. All the other things were done now, except they had not offered him vinegar to drink, as prophesied in Psalms. In Psalm 69, verse 21, we read this. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. After the vinegar came the greatest words ever to be uttered. It is finished. It is finished. The complete plan of salvation for all man was finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. You see, the words, "It is finished," means that nothing else could ever be added, neither be taken away. the cross. We've looked at the cross today. We've looked under the cross. In verse 17, it says, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha." And then we looked on the cross in verse 18, where it says, "Where they crucified him, two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst." And then we've looked finally from the cross. In verse 30, we read, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." The cross. Paul made a declaration about the cross in his letter to the Corinthian church. He said this, "For the preaching of the cross, to them that perish, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So you have to ask yourself, what will it be to you? Foolishness or power? Foolishness or power? The cross. What is it going to be? The preaching of the cross. My dear friend listening today, you have the opportunity to come to that cross. To come to that cross and receive the power. The power to be saved. The power to be saved. In fact, we've been studying in John's Gospel, in the very first chapter. Notice what it says in John chapter 1. And verse 12. "But as many as receive him," you got to go to the cross, my dear friend. Behold that cross. Receive Jesus Christ. And it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." The power to become the sons of God, to have all your sins, past, present, and future, forgiven, and secure you a home in heaven. Paul the Apostle knew that power, because in his letter to the Romans, in chapter 1, verse 16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Here it is. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So what is it going to be, my dear friend listening today? The cross. Is it going to be the preaching of the cross foolishness to you? Or is it going to be the power? The power so you can become a son of God, so that you can have your sins, every one of them, past, present, and future, washed away in the blood of Christ. My dear friend, if you've never placed your faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else, I pray you would do that today and know that your sins are forgiven and heaven is your home. Well, we've run out of time again today on the Pastor's Study. This is Brother Gino Cassieri. I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me today for the Pastor's Study. And until we meet again, my prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.